Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from Genesis 19, the verses 12 through 29, and then also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, 28 through 33. Now, this morning we have an outline that I've placed in the bulletin, and on the back side of that outline is the scripture reading from both places, Genesis chapter 19, the verses 12 through 29, and Luke 17, 28 through 33. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And then also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 38. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 19 and also Luke 17. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we gather here today on Memorial Day weekend, a reminder, a memorial day, a time that our nation has set aside to remember those who have given their lives in service to our great nation and to preserve our freedoms. It is a time when people will often go to the cemetery to decorate a grave or to remember the dead. a day set aside to gather together with friends and relatives to remember a lost brother or father or son or daughter or sometimes even a mom. A loved one who has given their life sacrificially for the sake of our nation and of which our nation does not wish to forget. And yet this morning, as we come to our text in God's providence, the Bible is giving us a day also to remember. A day when many lives were lost. A day in which two cities, or perhaps even more, were completely destroyed by God. And as we have read these words and recognized the meaning of this text, we're reminded again of the DVD some of us watched last Sunday night, in which pictures of the place of judgment were displayed even as they look today. Cities that were destroyed and have never been rebuilt even to this very day. A region that looks so desolate, it looks as if it is a place of God's judgment. You can't imagine the place where those cities were, that at one time it was a place that Abraham's nephew Lot would go because it was a well-watered valley and fruitful and wealthy. The Bible tells us this morning that we are to remember that day. We are not to forget what took place when the citizens of that city died and why they died. And we are to remember that it will happen again. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, 29 through 30, we read it a moment ago, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so this morning, we remember Sodom. In last week's sermon, we were reminded that our text teaches us that God is angry at sin, that God will only tolerate sin for so long. God sent his angels to the city of Sodom to inspect the city and to report back whether the sin of the city had reached its full measure. God had been patient with Sodom. Our story is not told in a way that God's anger simply lashes out at something they suddenly did. But in chapter 13, verse 13, we were told that the men of the city were wicked and described as great sinners before the Lord. In chapter 14, God sent four kings from far away to come and to conquer the city and to carry off the citizens of the city. And if it wasn't for the rescue of Abraham's nephew Lot, as Abraham went after him, the people of the city would have been carried off into captivity for perhaps forever. But in chapter 19, as we recognize the angels who are going to the city to inspect the city, Lot is there at the gate and he is greeting them. And Lot is not ready to have the angels stay in the city square. He tells the angels they need to come to his house. And having gone to Lot's house, all the men of the city show up outside the door and they are ready to attack the angels of God. They are ready to rape them. They are ready to attack Lot when he refuses to send them out unto them. And so, having witnessed all of these things, the angels then turn unto Lot in verses 12 and 13, and they tell him that the city now is ripe for destruction. In particular, verse 13, they say, "For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." That is why this morning it is important that we remember what happened at Sodom. What Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17 is that what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah will again happen on the Lord's return on the day of judgment. And as we look this morning at the pronouncement of judgment, and then the four responses to that pronouncement of judgment in Genesis 19, we have before us a picture of what stands before each one of us and each person who lives in this world. A reminder that what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah will happen on the day of the Lord. That's what Jesus tells us. And how do we then respond to the warning, to the knowledge that God's judgment is coming? We want to be reminded of these responses that took place in Sodom's day, so we can evaluate our responses to the warning God has given us in our day. Well, let's start this morning then with the warning. Again, as we see here in verse 12, the men of the angels who have come to Lot have witnessed what took place outside the door. They know, as we saw in verse 13, that the time of judgment is coming. And so they speak unto Lot, and they warn him. They say, have you anyone else in here, sons-in-laws, daughters, or anyone that you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for the Lord's judgment is coming. And so Lot does that very thing. In verse 14, he went out, and he said to his sons-in-law, who were there to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. And how do the sons-in-law respond? It tells us, but he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So the first response to the knowledge that the judgment of God is coming and that the city is going to be destroyed by God by fire is they think that Lot is jesting. He's warned them about the judgment. He tells them that they need to flee, but they do not take him serious. It's as if they are responding as Jesus reminded us in verse 38 of Luke 17. In the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. They're busy with their lives. They're busy enjoying the pleasures of the city, the eating and drinking that is available, the buying and selling that's taking place in their business, the planting and the building and the accomplishments that they want to do in life there in the city in which they live. And so when Lot comes along and says, up, you need to leave, you need to depart from all of this, they think he's jesting. They don't take him serious. They can't believe that this sort of narrow-minded man, this potential father-in-law, this older man, what is he really talking about? We have too much work to do. There's too much fun to have. And they're saying to themselves, we don't think that God would really judge us. Lot, you're just a crazy old man. It is clear from their response that they are not believers. And as we think of their response, as we think of the busyness of their lives and how they do not take what Lot is saying seriously, it's a reminder this morning to us that we would never have a response to the warning of God's coming judgment like these men. We were reminded in Genesis 19 that God is angry and angry at sin. That because God is angry at sin, he will only tolerate it for so long. And yes, God will judge the earth. And that is why we remember Sodom and what took place there on this day, so we would not respond as the sons-in-law or potential sons-in-law of Lot. Well, the second response then is the response of Lot to this warning of the angels. Now, Lot, as you look at the verses that follow, you can see his response is the longest of all of the four. And when Lot is responding, or when the angels are coming to him, they are giving him three particular warnings. The first warning we already read. It was the warning to tell his sons-in-law, daughters, and anyone in the city to depart and to quickly leave the place. But now, as we come to verse 15, as morning dawns, the angels give him a second warning. The night before, when the men were gathered outside the city, the angels declared to Lot that the city was to be destroyed, and he warned them to take the sons-in-laws and daughters and others out of the city. But now, as morning dawns, it's time for the second warning to Lot, for Lot has not moved. The angels urge him, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." The sons-in-laws are not mentioned anymore. Obviously, they have rejected Lot's warning. But now Lot is given a second warning that God's judgment is coming. And how does Lot respond? We're told in verse 16, "But he lingered." In the original Hebrew Bible, as you look at the way the wording is put, it's as if there is a pause after that phrase, which is translated in your Bibles, "lingered." It's as if, as Lot has heard the warning, he is not ready to leave. He's been told by the angels of God in the urgent language to, "Up, take your wife, flee, punishment is coming." But he still lingers in the city. It's as if he's a man whose heart is torn between two things. While living in the city, he's built a reputation, we believe, sitting at the gate of the city. We notice that he's acquired wealth while living in Sodom. He has a house in the city. He thinks, as he hears the warning, of the pleasures and things of the city that he does not want to give up. Though he has been warned to run, he continues to linger in the city. And so the angels come and they actually grab him by the hand. Notice as the verse goes on. "So the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out, and they set him outside the city." He's lingering at the sound or the knowledge of God's judgment. And yet, when he lingers, the angels themselves actually take his hand, and the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and the picture that is given is almost as if they're pulling him or taking him outside of the city to save his life. We're even told in the verse that by doing that, the Lord is being merciful to him, not letting him linger and experience the judgment of God. And as the verse ends, you notice how it's put. Now, we don't know exactly how it took place, whether they were pulling him by the hand, but it's almost as if they've brought him out, and it says they set him outside the city. Almost a rapture kind of picture of them being lifted out and put outside of the city. And as Lot now has departed from the city by the hand of the angels, they offer him a third warning, this time from outside the city. We're told in verse 17 that as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And yet, how does Lot respond to the third warning? "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." Now notice what Lot is acknowledging here. In this verse, Lot is acknowledging that they have saved his life. Lot is acknowledging in this verse that the Lord has shown him great kindness in saving his life, and that he has found favor in the Lord's sight, that he has been delivered from the judgment from the city in which he lingered. But nevertheless, what does he go on to say? He goes on to say, "But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." Now, Lot is saying this in the context of his uncle. His uncle Abraham, who we were told in chapter 18, is in the mountains, in the hills. He is a sojourner called of God, and he lives as a sojourner upon the earth. And it is Lot who has gone down to the valley and lived near Sodom and has been now living in Sodom. And Lot now is given the instructions by the angels to flee the cities of the valley and to go up into the hills. But yet Lot's mind, his thoughts, are still on a city of the plain. Not a large city like Sodom or a large city like Gomorrah, but a small city. A city that he desires to live there instead of in the hills as a sojourner like his uncle. You look at Lot's response and you think to yourself, what is he doing? He's been warned of the coming judgment, and yet he lingers in that world, that wicked world. The angels grab him by the hand, and they bring him outside the city. He acknowledges that they have saved his life, and the city is going to be destroyed. And yet, when they tell him to flee to the hills, away from the cities, he wants to go still to another city. You can see how Lot, though a believer, though he's saved, his heart continues to be torn between the two. He loves God, but he also loves the things that the world has to offer. He lingers in the city because he wants to take things with him, perhaps not recognizing or remembering that God will provide. And even after the angels grab him and he acknowledges that God has saved him, when they say, run for the hills like your uncle Abraham, he still wants a piece of the world. He still wants to live in that city. Isn't that how so many people live today? They believe in God. They know and understand that God's judgment is coming. They may even acknowledge the salvation of God from that judgment which has come into their life, and they're thankful that God has snatched them out of a life of sin. Yet they go to work and make as much money as possible. They live their life entertained by the world and what it has to offer. They seek a life of comfort and happiness on the earth instead of finding a life of a sojourner that focuses on Christ and a city without foundations. And yet, the angel in verse 21 grants Lot's request. The angel tells him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city in which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Notice again God's mercy and God's grace. For there we see how God even acknowledges that he can do nothing until Lot has arrived there. God's mercy for the sake of Lot, this Lot whose heart is torn, God's mercy is still there, and Lot has time to go to the place he desires to be. It makes you wonder how Lot could live in such a place, a wicked place, a place where, while he may not participate in the sins of the city, he certainly lives there and knows that they take place. It makes you wonder how he can keep his mind on the things of God when he is surrounded by so many pleasures and so much wickedness all around. The third response then to the coming judgment of God is a response that actually takes place after the judgment begins. You notice in the verses that follow that the judgment now is falling upon the city. We're told in verse 23 that the sun rose on the earth, and we're told there that Lot went to Zoar, and then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. Now, as you learned last week in the DVD, there's some discussion in scholarly circles over how this judgment came about. Some people say perhaps the earthquake came and the tar from the tar in the ground came up through the cracks, and it caught fire, and it blew up into the air and landed on the cities. But also our text most clearly seems to read that the fire came out of heaven, just as Jesus says, someday the fire will come out of heaven on the day of the Lord. But this fire was completely destructive. You notice how the cities are destroyed. It specifically mentions the cities of the valley, that was the region that was so wicked. And also not only the inhabitants of the city, but all that grew on the ground and made those cities and life there productive. I mentioned a moment ago or earlier in the sermon that still today you can go back to that place where they believe those cities were, and it is dry and dead, and you could not imagine that at one time in history, Lot would determine or decide to live there instead of near his uncle. The judgment of God still remains. It still speaks. And yet, in this third response, do you see what Lot's wife does? We're told in that verse, but Lot's wife, behind him, look back, and she became a pillar of salt. In this third response, we must remember where she has come from as she looks back. She was in the city with her husband and daughters. The angels came, and they took her as well by the hand, and they took her out of the city. As she is fleeing like her husband, following to Zoar, his mind is on the new place. The judgment of God has fallen upon the old place, and for him there is no looking back. But Lot's wife, it says, behind him, looked back. There is no doubt that Lot's wife was told from Lot about Abraham. She knew from her husband something about the promise. She had experienced God's angel saving her from God's wrath, but she doesn't care. Instead of looking for what's ahead, she looks back at what is behind. She looks back at what she is missing out on. That former life in that wicked city which is being destroyed. Lot, it seems, is sort of turned between two ways, but having been delivered from the judgment, he's focused ahead. But she looks back, and she thinks of what life was. She doesn't want to leave that life. And God judges her as he judged the city. You love Sodom, you go be with them. As you look at her turning, as you look at the pillar of salt she became, we're reminded that the judgment of God that fell upon Sodom now has fallen upon her. And while archaeologists sometimes will theorize that they found the place where she stood and where the pillar of salt now is, they sometimes will theorize, well, there's the place where Lot's wife stands. What we do know is that as the judgment of God came upon Sodom, the judgment came upon her. And whether she instantly turned into a pillar of salt, or whether God's judgment came upon her, and in that Dead Sea region where the salt collects on things, she eventually, over time, became a pillar of salt, the text doesn't clearly tell us. But we're not going to find the pillar today. That misses the point. The point is that in her looking back, she longed for Sodom. And God brought his judgment upon her as well. Well, finally this morning, we come to the fourth response to the knowledge of God's coming judgment. This is the response of Abraham. Now, you remember Abraham in chapter 18, we're told he is in the tent. We are told that Abraham is in the mountains or in the hills. We are reminded that Abraham is living his life as a sojourner. We're reminded that God has taken him from the land of Ur and has called him as a sojourner, and that his mind and his thoughts are on the eternal place that God has for all of his people. In contrast, we had Lot sitting at the gate of a city, not a tent. He has a house in the city, the wicked city in which he now lives. And Abraham, when we last saw him in chapter 18, was standing with the Lord, overlooking Sodom, and praying God down to 10 people that God would not destroy the city. In verse 27, we're told that Abraham went early in the morning, where? To the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace reflecting the judgment of God. And so it was. When God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. Now, why did God remember him? It is because God had delivered him from the city in which he lived. It was not as if Abraham was a better person. It wasn't as if Abraham was less wicked than the city members or citizens of Sodom. But God had called Abraham effectually from his sin as he lived in the land of his fathers. As God called him, he effectually called him to a life of a sojourner in which God regenerated his heart and changed his mind and his thinking from a life of sin unto a life of glory and salvation, which became the focus of his life before the Lord. And when God is now remembering him, and Abraham is looking down upon the judgment of God, he's not thinking to himself, well, I'm better than those people. He is thinking to himself of the grace of God which has come to him because God had remembered him. And you notice what else? Lot, we're told. God sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Lot. God's mercy, God's grace had been shown unto them, and that's the reason why they were not destroyed. God remembered Abraham because he responded to God's call and he lived as a pilgrim. And so why today do we remember Sodom? Jesus tells us that God's judgment is coming again in the same way it came upon them. God tells us on the day of the Son of Man, so will the judgment of God be upon the world. And this morning, we have looked at four responses to the judgment and the knowledge of that judgment coming in that day. And God is calling us today on a day in which we remember Sodom, on a day in which Jesus reminds us that this judgment is coming again. He is calling us to evaluate our own life in terms of our own response unto that knowledge. There are those, as we know, like the sons-in-law, who do not believe it at all. They respond to the knowledge of a Christian that says, God's judgment is coming. You need to know that the Lord is going to judge this world for its sin, and they think you're jesting. There are those who respond like Lot, who seem to be torn halfway. They know God. They believe his wrath is coming. They know that his salvation is found in him, but their heart continues to be caught up in the world. Perhaps they're saved from that wrath, perhaps snatched from an angel where God doesn't allow them to go down a path of sin and wickedness where they completely lose sight of God and his grace. And yes, when God's judgment comes, Lot is still there and saved. But as you look at Lot's life, that is not a person you want to be. You do not want to be a person that lives in surrounded by a city of Sodom and wickedness where your heart is torn between the two. You do not want to be a person who is constantly recognizing the wickedness around you and tolerating it and just saying, well, that's what others do, but not me. As you look at Lot's family and what's happened to his wife, to his sons-in-laws, eventually, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, to his daughters, where the wickedness of Sodom has overtaken them, that depravity is still in them. That is not the person you want to be. You don't want to live a life where you are concerned that if the angels of God came to your place, you would be embarrassed to have them go to the city square. Yes, it's true. God in his grace has saved Lot, but that's not who you want to be. Look at Lot's wife. God has saved her from the wrath externally. But as Jesus tells us in Luke 17, verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. She knew about the judgment. She followed Lot. The angel took her hand as well. But when she came to know it, she turned back because she liked the city and what it had to offer more than what was ahead for the people of God. But fourthly, we have Abraham's life. Abraham, who left that city behind. Abraham, who becomes a pilgrim and a tent dweller upon the earth. Abraham, who does not live close to Sodom, but continues to keep his life in direct contrast to the life of those who live that wicked lifestyle. Abraham, whose mind and thoughts is not upon this world or the pleasures of this world or the things that this world has to offer, but Abraham, whose mind and thought is on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the salvation that God has given him. And when he observes the judgment of God, he knows it is right, he knows it is true. But he also knows in his heart the grace of God which has come unto him. And that's the response that you as a believer want to identify with. You live in a world, in a culture that is wicked. You are surrounded with wickedness all around you. You have opportunities each day, each moment to observe or to listen or to know more about that wickedness and what takes place. But God has called you, when he worked in your heart, to live differently, to come out of that place, to live as a sojourner, to put your mind, your heart, your thoughts, not on the things that this world has to offer, but to focus your mind, your heart, on being a tent dweller. Someone whose mind and focus is on the city, not of this world. But as Hebrews 11 tells us, a city without foundations, whose maker and whose builder is God. As you remember Sodom today, which is your response? May your response be, as our Lord said in Luke 17, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, that is, in this world. But whoever loses his life, finding it in Christ, you will keep it to eternal life. May we, as we remember Sodom, as we remember God's judgment, find our life in Christ forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which puts before us what took place so long ago. We're reminded, Lord, of your grace, which came to the believers. Not only unto Abraham, who had lived his life as a sojourner, but even Lot, Lord, who filled his life or surrounded his life with a place of wickedness and sin. Remind us, O Lord, that you have called us to live differently, that our hope for the future is not on this world, but in heaven forevermore. May we identify with Abraham and his sojourning. Father, keep us from following the path of Lot, living our life torn between the two. Father, we know that in Christ, salvation cannot be taken away, but enable us, Lord, to be faithful, that we would live faithfully unto you each day, keeping our mind, our hearts, on the grace of our Savior, who suffered your wrath for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.